we'll use the PowerPoint, Rick, just for a little while. The clicker isn't working today, so we'll use the PowerPoint for a little while, and then it's going to get pretty involved, and so I'll just go without it. But there's a picture I want you to see down the line here. So the kids are dismissed to junior church, so if you're a kid and you're in kindergarten through sixth grade, then you can head out to junior church. And let's go ahead and let me pray, and then we'll begin. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask that your name would be glorified today, that your kingdom would come, and that your will be done here on earth as in heaven. Lord, we pray that this morning for Good News Baptist down the street. We pray that for Maple Lawn. Lord, we pray that for Kentwood. Lord, we pray that for all the churches around us, Lord, that you bless them, keep them, strengthen them. As you do that for us, Lord, Lord, we pray that you would speak through me and help me not be distracted, but let me preach your word faithfully and effectively. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We've been working through a series called Closer. And in this series, what we've done is we've worked through some spiritual exercises that we all can use. And we're working through Matthew chapter 6. So if you have your Bible open, you can turn to Matthew chapter 6. And you'll see that at first in Matthew chapter 6, it talks about acts of mercy or acts of alms. And that's the first spiritual exercise we can do. The next one is prayer. And following that is fasting. And so we've done this series on spiritual exercises that bring us closer to God. The second thing we're going to see now, the text kind of makes a transition to teaching us how to live closer to God and how to help us actually live the Lord's Prayer. So if you have your Bibles open, you can see that in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 25, this is, or 24, this is teaching us how to actually live like, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's teaching you how to let God truly be your master rather than money, rather than earthly things that rust and get destroyed by moths. Now, the next phrase in the Lord's Prayer is, give us this day our daily bread. So that's what we're going to work on, how to live today. How do we trust God for daily bread? How do we trust God for enough, which means not worrying? So that's how this text works. It follows the Lord's Prayer. Okay, so we're on give us this day our daily bread. So we're going to pick it up in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. I'm going to read it to you, and my brother in the booth will follow along. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like one of these. Or not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like one of these. Verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient is the day, its own trouble. Okay, let's go ahead and look at this next picture. Now, if you already know, because I think I mentioned this in the email I send out to the people who facilitate our Sunday school or our communities, I think I told you what the age gap is. But if you were just to guess, okay, so if you don't already know, you can guess. If you were just to guess, how many years would you say are there between the first picture, young Lincoln, and the second picture, older Lincoln? You can talk in church. How many would you guess? 7? 30? 25? Anybody else? 12? The first picture was taken at the end of Lincoln's presidential campaign in 1860. 1860, the end of his presidential campaign. The second picture was taken in 1865, at the end of the Civil War, right before his death. That's 5 years. Now, what won't help, I mean, think about Lincoln. Think about Lincoln reading the passage we just read where Jesus says, "Do not worry," or "Do not be anxious," over and over again. And here's Lincoln trying to carry the Civil War on his shoulders. How would Lincoln read that passage that we just read? I mean, not only was he overseeing the Civil War, his son died during that time. And not only did his son die, his wife couldn't cope with the war and with the death of her son. So at one time, she was just gave herself over to shopping. She just did tons of shopping to kind of medicate herself. And so she ran up $20,000 of debt shopping. Okay, this is a time when the country did not have enough money to buy their soldiers blankets. Lincoln had to carry the war. He had to carry the death of his son. He had to carry his wife just having a hard time holding on. What will not help is to say, just quit worrying. Just stop. Just decide. Just quit. Because you know, and I know, sometimes worry just seems unavoidable. One time, a little while ago now, I had a situation here at church that I was really concerned about. And about that same time, I developed a lump on the side of my head. It was right on my temple, and it became this huge lump. I ended up going to the doctors, and they were looking at it, and they had no idea what it was. And I went and got an x-ray, and they said, "Well, it's not cancer, but we don't know what it is." And then it went away. It just went away. And as I was thinking back on it, I was thinking, you know, there's this really, really stressful situation that I was dealing with, this people situation here at church. And looking back on it, I know what it was. I was clenching my teeth. I was clenching my teeth so much that I got a Charlie horse up here. That's all it was. And I would rub it, and it would go away. I mean, after it calmed down, while it was in it, it took forever, but then it would flare up every once in a while. I'd rub it, and it would go. One time, my wife said, "You should put some ice on it." Put some ice on it, it got better. It was just a Charlie horse. I was just stressed about a situation here at church. Now, I wasn't like saying, "You know what would be really fun right now? To worry. That would be great. How about if I worry for a while?" I didn't want to worry. I didn't want to be anxious. It wasn't something I was like, "Hey, man, I know what will help. Worrying. You know, that'll be great." My dad knows his Bible about as well as anybody I know. My dad knows his book. He's a pastor. And he's been studying his Bible for his entire life. My dad was at a church up in McBain. And those couple years were just fantastically stressful. I mean, there was stress in the family. There was stress financially, and there was a small war at church between my dad and some of the deacons. I mean, it was stressful. And my dad developed swelling in his foot, and the doctor said he thought it was gout. And so Eventually, this led to that, and my dad had to get away. And so he's driving. My dad loves the UP, so he's driving up to the UP, and he can see the bridge. And if you've ever done this drive, you know you can see the bridge coming from a long ways away. So as you see the bridge, you're like, okay, I'm almost on vacation. I'm almost on vacation. I'm almost on vacation. You know, so you get, my dad said, and the bridge is 5 miles long. Okay, so my dad's up on top of the bridge. You know, he's 2 miles over it, and all the pain and swelling in his foot goes away. Just goes away. And I've told you that story before. And, you know, he goes up, he spends a day in the woods. He can walk like he hasn't been able to walk in months. He feels fantastic. He feels good. He decides it's time to come home, so he comes back home. And if you've ever done that drive, you can see the bridge coming. You're like, oh, no, it's time to go home. Oh, no, it's time to go home. Oh, no, it's time to go home. So he's going up over the bridge to go back home, and the pain and the swelling comes back to his foot. This wasn't something my dad said, hey, I know what would be fun. Let's start worrying about going back home. I was thinking about this. I was thinking, when I first became a pastor here a couple years ago, I probably would have used this text to really just pound and say, you sinners, you don't be worry anymore. You know, you just quit worrying, and could have inflicted a lot of guilt. But you know and I know, sometimes in life, anxiety and worry just seems unavoidable. So how do you reconcile the fact that Jesus does teach, do not worry, and life that we live, and life, not only that, the New Testament authors lived. Let's do this. Go ahead, Rick, and go to the next one. And what we're going to do here is I'm going to read the white words, and you're going to read the red words, okay? We're going to read this whole thing. I'm going to read the white words. You're going to read the red words. So this is when Paul is defending his right to be an apostle, and he's the apostle, and he's saying, listen, I have been a radical follower of Jesus, and I have suffered way more than those false teachers you guys are listening to. So you need to listen to me. He's defending himself because they weren't listening to him anymore. And so, like I say, I'll read the white words. You read the red words. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with beatings and near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 less one. 3 times I was with rods. Once I was, 3 times I was, a night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in from rivers, from robbers, danger. From my own people, danger. From Gentiles, danger. In the city, danger. In the wilderness, danger. At sea, danger. From false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, cold and exposure. All right, last one, I think. And apart from all the other things, there is daily on me of my for all the churches. Jesus says, do not be anxious. Paul says, I suffer all these things, which, by the way, he doesn't say he's stressed out about. He just says he suffers them. And then he gets to the end, and he says, plus the stress, the anxiety I carry around for these churches. How do we reconcile Jesus' teaching with what we live and what Paul describes? One more, Rick. Luke 22. Jesus is in the garden, and Jesus knows what's coming. And he's, in the Old Testament, it's a figure of speech, the cup of God's wrath. And he's saying, God, I don't want to drink this cup of wrath. May this cup be passed from me. I don't want to go through this. I really, really, really don't want to go through this. And so, as he's praying, verse 43, there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. So this is with an angel strengthening him. This is what Jesus is going through. And being in agony, He prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. I'll tell you what, I've been stressed, but I've never been stressed like that. And I don't know if you've been that stressed or not, but I'd guess most of us haven't felt stressed like that. This is the same Jesus that tells us not to be anxious. So how do we take Jesus' teaching on do not worry and obey it when we can see in the cauldron of life, whether it's our life or Paul's life, who got worried? I think a lot of times we look back and we say, they don't even know how stressful our lives are now. Our lives are so much busier now. Our lives are so much this or so much that with all the technology. Okay, technology is stressful, but Paul was shipwrecked. Okay, you know, paying bills is stressful, but we don't go for days without food exposed to the weather. He got stressed. He understood this stuff. Jesus was about to drink the cup of God's wrath through the wrath of Rome and the wrath of his people. They understood stress. I think the only way to figure this out is to actually go through the text and look at what it says. So you can close it down now, Rick. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Let's just walk through this. Verse by verse. Chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? The first thing that we need to know when we're thinking about this, the first thing that Jesus is teaching is, worry, however attractive or however unavoidable or however whatever you want to fill in there, is absolutely worthless. It's worthless. It doesn't help us. When I was in college, I was going to school full time and I was working part time, three quarters time at times, and I was working a 8 or 10 hour second shift, and so I was going to get out of work at midnight, and I decided to drive home. To McBain, when my parents were living in McBain, so I drive up there, and my mom wonders who's coming in the house, because I didn't warn her I was coming, you know, at 1:30 or 2 in the morning, and so she looks at me and she says, why didn't you tell me you're coming so I could worry? That's exactly why I didn't tell you I was coming, you know? I wanted you to sleep. I wanted you happy the next day. Worry is as much as it seems like it should help, it does nothing. It's pointless. That's why Jesus says here, which of you by worrying can add a single hour to the span of your life? The Greek, it's like span. So like, think of life like a linear line, like running from here all the way to those doors. If that's the span of your life, the Greek is like, how many of you by worrying can add a single cubit, and the cubit is a width of a man's hand, to the end of your life by worrying? Like if you worry a ton, how much longer will you live? Remember that picture of Lincoln? Worry does not prolong our lives, let alone other people's lives. Worry does not help. So when we're looking at this teaching, the first thing we need to do is give up the idea that we can control life or situations by worrying. The first thing we need to do is say, worry does not work. It doesn't help. This is what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. The very last verse, it's kind of interesting. It's all theological. It's all deeply theological. He's teaching you about God the whole time, except for this last verse. Because he's like, even, and really, you can see Jesus with a smile on his face when he says this in verse 34. He says, and even if none of this is true, it's still a waste of time and energy to worry. So verse 34 says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is his own trouble. He's like, listen, don't you have enough stuff to take care of today? I mean, isn't today enough? Do you need to go to next week? You might as well just live where you are and be where you are and let tomorrow do its own thing. You know, trust that to God. So the first idea we need to get when we're thinking about worry is worthless. And whether it's, I mean, I want to say this as humbly as I can, okay? What I don't want to do is say, oh, that Abraham Lincoln, he's so unspiritual, look how much he worried. I don't want to say that. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, how much good did that worry do him? Right? And how much good does it do us when we worry? It just doesn't do us any good. So the second point, let's go to that one now. Now the second point is verse 28. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Okay, let's stop there. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. The first one is, worry is worthless. The second one is, God knows and God cares. God is trustworthy because he knows and he cares. I think the best way to think about this is, if this is a hypothetical one now, is if Caleb, who's my oldest son, Caleb is just now 6, he's in kindergarten. If Caleb was sitting in kindergarten and he was so distracted, he was just worried all the time because he's like, I don't know if I'm going to have dinner when I get home. I don't know if I'm going to have dinner when I go. I don't know if Dad will take care of dinner. I don't know if Mom and Dad can provide. And he was so worried that he couldn't get his work done in kindergarten. Well, the first thing we'd say to Caleb maybe is, number one, your worrying isn't helping. Begging might help. Praying might help, but worrying is not going to help. And the second thing we'd say to Caleb is, it's kind of an insult to Dad that you'd worry about this, because Dad is going to do his best to provide for you. And this is what God is saying. God is saying, listen, I take care of birds, I take care of grass, and I can take care of you. You can trust me in that. I mean, you can believe me. I'll take care of you just like I can take care of the birds and the grass. I mean, it'd be like me saying to Caleb, listen, I can take care of you. You don't need to worry about this. I can take care of you. I feed Thor. I don't even like Thor. Thor is our dachshund. The kids like Thor. The wife likes Thor. I don't even like Thor. But I feed Thor. I'll feed you. You know? I mean, if I feed the dog... This is what God is saying to us. If I can feed birds, if I can feed grass, you know, clothe grass, then I'll take care of you and you're going to be okay. So the first one is, worry is worthless. So the second thing is, God is trustworthy because God knows and God cares. Here's the third thing from verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The third thing is, God wants us to seek first his kingdom. It's like me with Caleb. And if Caleb is just so worried about his food and clothing and stuff, and it'd be like me saying, listen, Caleb, the first thing you need to worry about, the main thing you need to worry about, is doing what I tell you. That's the main thing. And what I'm telling you to do is obey your mom and do well in school. You worry about those things, Caleb, and I'll take care of food. And that's what God is telling us. You worry about seeking my kingdom. You worry about the stuff I want done here on earth. You worry about seeking first my kingdom and my righteousness, and I'll take care of the other stuff. So worry is worthless. God is trustworthy, and we can seek first him and his kingdom and all these other things, the food, the clothing, the shelter, they'll be added unto us. And one more thing, just as we're going, I think a lot of times the stuff we end up worrying most about is the stuff Paul describes up in chapter 6, verse 19. Therefore, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Sometimes that's the stuff we spend the most energy on. I mean, it's easy for us to lay awake at night and think about our 401k, or think about getting the newer house, or getting the promotion at work, or getting this or that, and all that stuff is important. I'm not saying it isn't important, but I'm saying that stuff is going away, like we talked about last week. How often do we lay awake at night thinking, how can I help my friend follow Jesus, when eternity is hanging in the balance for them? When heaven and hell, nothing less than heaven and hell, are at stake. I mean, that's not what we worry about. We worry about the stuff that's going away. But we still haven't solved the problem with Jesus and with Paul, right? That's still hanging out there. I mean, Paul is here, he's talking about the anxiety he feels for all the churches. And Jesus is over here sweating blood. And we still have this teaching on do not worry. So what do we do with that? I'm going to turn over there, and I'm going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter, I believe it's 11, but I'll know it when I see it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, chapter 12. 2 Corinthians, so 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul's, that's the part that we just read where he's defending his apostleship, where he's saying, I have been a radical follower of Jesus. I have suffered, okay? That's in chapter 11 and ending in verse 29. Now, what Paul does next is he says, listen, I know a guy. And he doesn't even want to talk about himself, so he talks in the third person. I know a guy who's caught up into heaven and who received surpassingly great revelations. And to keep him from being conceited, there was given to him his own personal demon to afflict him. And Paul's talking about himself. And so we're going to pick it up here in verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassingly great revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. So what just happened there? So on top of the beatings, on top of the exposure, on top of the shipwrecks, on top of the hunger and the betrayal and the stress and the pressure of the churches, what Paul really needs is a demon. That's rough. Isn't it a demon doing its worst to Paul? And so what does Paul do? Verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Okay? That's exactly what I would do. And I believe it's exactly what you would do. God, I hate this, whether it's temptation or whether it's physical pain. He talks about a thorn, so it's this thing gouging in your side. That's always with you, that never goes away, that hurts anytime you move, whether that's lust or it's greed or it's some other kind of temptation, or whether it's just physical pain or a combination of both. It's a demon doing its worst. And Paul says, I'm begging God to take it away. Let's look what God says. Verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. God says to Paul, Paul, you need that demon so that you will depend on me, so that you can accept my grace. And then look how Paul responds. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. See what Paul does here? He says, okay, if I need a demon, then I need a demon. And I'll take it. In fact, I'll rejoice in it. When you do that, doesn't the demon lose some of his bite? When you quit running from it, when you quit trying to escape it, when you quit trying to self-medicate, when you quit trying to get away from it, and you just say, all right, if this is what I need, then this is what I need. All right, let's do it then. What Paul is doing is he's seeking first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. And all these things God is taking care of. Paul's actually doing it. And he gets a certain sense of peace about it. I'm not saying all the stress goes away. He's still got a demon hanging on him. But the demon loses some of its bite because he's faced it. Jesus is in the garden. Jesus is pleading with God to not make him go through with this, to not make him drink this cup. And Jesus finishes praying, and he gets up. He goes to the disciples and he says, here we go. Here comes my betrayer. Now, as I was thinking about that, I was thinking, you know, if it's me and I finish praying and I get the answer, no, you got to drink that cup. I'm like, okay, well, the temptation would be for me to run, for me to go hide in the woods, for me to try to escape this thing, for me to try to self-medicate, for me to run away from it. What Jesus does is he accepts it as God's will. He accepts it as, okay, this is from the hand of the Lord. I'm going to focus on seeking God, and God is going to have to take care of everything else. Doesn't the pain lose some of its bite when we say, all right, then if this is the way it's going to be, then this is the way it's going to be. If this is part of God's will, if this is within God's providence, then I'm going to trust him in this. Jesus is seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness. I was talking to my dad about this message, and I was saying, Dad, this is a tough message. I mean, it's right where our people live. It's right where they live. And I want to make sure I balance Jesus teaching in Matthew 6 with Jesus in the garden and with Paul talking about his stress. And I was talking about that, and my dad said he was reading an article a while ago on combat pilots. And so these combat pilots go through training on how to withstand torture and what to do when they're being tortured. And he said, so they're in the air and they get hit. And as their plane is going down and they know the bad guys are going to get them. They know they're going to be caught. They know they're going to be tortured. They know they're not getting out of it. My dad said what they teach them to do, according to this article, is to embrace the monster. So what that means is they imagine the worst thing the enemy can do to them. Pulling out their fingernails slowly, breaking their teeth. I mean, I don't know what it is. The worst thing the enemy can do to them, and they hug it. And they say, all right, then that's the way it's going to be. And see, that way they're not fighting with the fear. They're just fighting with the pain. And I think this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you don't need to worry. At least give up the worry. At least work on seeking God first. And then whatever happens, you let God take care of that. Be okay with it. I'm telling you, this did wonders for me when I finally understood it. And I actually did it. And I said, God, if this is what you want from my life, then this is the way it's going to be. And I'm okay with that. And I quit trying to fight it, and I quit trying to run, and I embrace God's providence. A lot of the stress and a lot of the worry just go away when we decide we can trust God with what we're trying to hold back from him. So what do you need to face? What is it that you're just worried about? The worst thing that could happen, the thing that keeps you up at night, the thing that drives you crazy. What is it that you need to come to God and give it to God. Maybe you plead with God 3 times to take it away, but then if God says no, you need that, then you can embrace His grace and it will be sufficient. What is it that you need to face? And for some of us, it's probably a relationship that we don't want to die, or that we want fixed. And what if the worst thing that could happen was that thing is going to die? I mean, what I'm asking you to do is trust God. I mean, do your best. Try to heal it. I mean, get counseling. Do everything you can do. But trust God. Seek Him. And then trust Him. I mean, maybe it's with a kid. And I know we have little kids. We don't have grown children. And I believe that grown children are 100 times more stressful than little kids. And I can't speak intelligently about that yet. I don't understand it yet. I know. I believe you. Teenagers are much more stressful. I believe every word, every syllable, every letter. I believe that. I believe I don't understand. But, you know, you're worried about these kids. And I would say that if you'd never felt any stress, you probably don't love them. I mean, of course, you're going to feel stress if you love them. But maybe the best thing to do, what Jesus would tell you to do, I think, is to seek Him in this situation, to pray about them, to do everything you can to help them come back to God. But in the end, you're going to have to give them to God. Or keep worrying. And maybe a little bit of both, to be honest. I mean, maybe it's a job, and what if I get laid off, or I am laid off, and I'm stressed, or this or that? This is something we give to God, and we find His grace to be sufficient. I'm reading a book by Eugene Peterson about following Jesus, called The Way of Jesus, how Jesus is the way. And in that book, he goes into great, excruciating detail about the test of Abraham. How when God told Abraham to take the kid that he'd been waiting for like 50 years. I mean, he'd been waiting for this kid for a long, long, long time. And he asked him to take him up on the altar and to sacrifice him. God is testing Abraham to see if he'll seek Him first. God may be testing you right now to see if you'll seek Him first. What you can do is trust God, like Abraham trusted God, and put God first, and then trust God. Trust God for the results. I mean, Abraham believed that God could raise him from the dead if he had to. Just like Jesus believed that God would raise him from the dead. I think what this comes down to for a lot of us, though, is whether or not we'll trust God with our lives. You see, what creates maybe the most stress is when we say, we want to go this way, but we know God is taking our life this way. I want this job, but God is saying, no, you need this other job. I want life to go this way, and God says, no, you need to go that way. And sometimes that can create the most stress for us when we're fighting God or running from God. Salvation is when we give up our way and we trust God as our Lord. We trust Jesus as the Messiah and Lord, and we find forgiveness of sins for going our own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We find forgiveness of sins for going the wrong way through Jesus' death on the cross, and a sacrificial death to cover our sins. We find resurrection and new life so we can go God's way. But this is what salvation is, when we give up our way and we decide to embrace God's lordship, Jesus' lordship, and obey Him in everything, even when it's stuff we don't like, even when it's stressful. May we decide to go God's way. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray for my friends and my brothers and sisters here. Lord, I pray that we would be able to take our anxiety and our worry and lay them at your feet. Lord, that we would pray, your will be done here on earth as in heaven, and mean every syllable. Lord, that we would trust you to know that you know what's best for us, and know that you're powerful enough to do what's best for us. Know that you are working out life for our good as we love you. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray, Lord, that they'd find their rest in you, that they would know you as a God and Father of all comfort, and that they would find peace that passes understanding as they come to see that worry is worthless, that you know and that you care, that they can trust you in all things. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.